The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, its critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So do you show yourself approved unto God, workman, as not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open up this evening where we continue on. And things I forget to do sometimes. Doctrine of angels. We'll pick up Roman numeral 3, page 2 of our notes. All right, as it's our custom, we'll give you opportunity to secure the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. As believers, James says we all stumble in many ways. It's up to us to keep tabs on our stumbling, that is our personal sin life, so that we can redeem the time, that we can log in as much as possible, being in fellowship under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and with the Bible doctrine and our positive volition coupled together with prayer, we can be successful in serving God and acting with honor in this vein. And obviously it's all important as we study the truth of doctrine. As God the Holy Spirit is its ultimate author, the natural man, the sin nature, does not understand the things of God. It is only through the spiritual apparatus perception that has been given to us, that is God the Holy Spirit, coupled with our human spirit in that respect, that we're able to ascertain truly the depth of understanding the Bible as it's so intended by God in this fashion. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word, to see clearly the magnificent plan that you have, all that is available in regards to your creation, your word behind it, those things that stipulate and make things true in life versus all the counterfeits out there, that you give those babes truly the insight in this fashion, compared to the wise and wisdom of the world itself, who remain blind to the truth. We ask God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us once again this evening to the truth at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, looking here, reviewing the doctrine of angels. The doctrine of angels depicts angels under biblical terms. What the Bible teaches about angels. Can care less what the cosmos may say, what they may create or imagine in their mind. What is of utmost importance is what the Scripture says in regards to this society of higher intellectual and super powerful beings that exist in regards to God's plan. Those who have existed prior to the very creation of this universe and that are intricately a part of the angelic conflict today as it revolves around the human race in fulfillment of God's plan and history in that respect. So you have two viewpoints that you can draw upon in this world to believe. That's either the divine viewpoint, that which is called the mind of Christ, the content of Scripture, how God thinks about things, how He views things, His perception, or human viewpoint, which is anything in contradiction to or distortion of regards to God's Word in this vein. And unfortunately, the majority of the world operates under a human viewpoint at some capacity. Generally, you'll find it a mixture of truth and error throughout. It is predominantly a human viewpoint that drives and motivates men to set their goals in life and to attain to what they think life is all about otherwise, whether they believe in an afterworld or not. So here, angels are supernatural. They are spiritual in the fact that they are invisible, yet they can manifest themselves in a tangible, physical way. And they are messengers, which is the primary meaning of our word angels, malach in the Hebrew or angelos in the Greek. They are messengers of God sent out to serve Him and perform His will according to divine design in that respect. And now, while they are supernatural and highly intellectual, they are not at the level of God by any stretch of the imagination and in their abilities. They were created by God. Hence, they are not eternal as God has pre-existed all things. God has never not existed. So they have a tangible beginning in regards to their beings. They are not omniscient. They are limited in regards to their presence. In other words, they are not omnipresent. They don't fill all space in this regards, nor time in immensity otherwise. So they, as powerful they are, they obviously are creatures lower than God and have their limitations otherwise in that respect. However, they were created to be eternal from that point on, and that is that angels cannot, will not, do not die. They will continue to exist no matter what their future destiny may hold in regards to their position and place in the scheme of the eternality as it pertains to angels and men in that regards. They were created all together, if you will, as one corporate society. They were created holy. They were created without sin, sinless. God cannot create sin. God did not create sin. that you have to get that out of your mind and thinking. He is perfectly righteous. Why would He create something evil? No, evil came about based on the principle of volition under the esteem and power, motivation and desire of His creatures, not from the Creator in and of Himself. And all angels were created holy with plus R. This is seen in the fact that Lucifer, who rebelled against God in the throne room of God, he sinned. It was in a state of perfection, and then he sinned based on his own cognizant choice under pride, and he in turn then influenced a third of the entire angelic host to abandon God, to rebel against God with him, with his plan in regards to usurping God and power, etc., as we know under that doctrine. And out of the class of angels, Lucifer was a cherub angel. He was a guardian angel. He was the most spectacular work of creation by God in the angelic being. He was the center of attention, if you will, the center of approbation. Obviously, in righteous approbation, the approbation is directed towards God in regards to how He is able and capable to create such fantastic beings and creation in and of itself, etc. But then Lucifer let that get to his head, as we know, and he got under pride and sinned in and of himself and fell from his position and throne from God, was kicked out of heaven because of it. Again, a whole other point and principle and doctrine that deserves this specific attention, the doctrine of Satan and demonology. So this is all important to know in regards to volition. God created man sinless, a man under their own free will, chose to disobey God. Otherwise, this makes God to be guilty of creating sin and being the source and agent of sin, as some philosophies and other religions try to make God out to be in one source, the yin and the yang philosophies and things of this nature. It's all a mixture. It's up to us to decipher it and bring it out with the good magic or the bad magic or whatever you're doing. Whatever movie you have floats your boat, you know, go for it. Big Trouble in Little China, that's one of my favorites. All right, point F, this is where we left off, picking up Roman numeral 3. Now, angels that did not fall, did not bite into Satan's lie, in this regards. They are still referred to as holy angels or elect angels. Mark 8:38, for example. So a distinction is seen between demons, fallen angels, and those who remained faithful to God and His plan otherwise. Mark 8:38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, that it refers to in regards to the generation of Israel at the time of the first advent, that corporately rejected him, killed him. The Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. And then Revelation 14:10, another example. During the tribulational period, the world at large is going to be put to the test to align themselves with the New World Order under the political reign of the Antichrist. And communicated by the false prophet in this regards. And high tech will come into play during this period. And this one world order will seek to catalog every human being on this planet. Have it in, if you will, a single database. Men will be able to be kept track of in this regards. This is all, if you will, headed inspired by the Antichrist in a political realm. And it will come to a point that the pressure will be put on society that if you do not carry the proper code in order to facilitate your alignment with the Antichrist, food and other aspects of Living Grace will be withheld from you. You won't be able to do shopping. You won't be able to engage in commercial activities monetarily through the banking system and other aspects in this regard. This is referred to as the mark of the beast. And the mark of the beast, people will take it, and once they take it, they have set their doom. However you want to try to explain this, recognizing free will. But anybody that takes the mark of the beast during the tribulational period, their destiny is the lake of fire. They go to hell. In other words, they are considered as unbelievers. You say, well, how can this happen if free will reigns? Well, obviously God can intercede on behalf of positive volition otherwise. And men have come about with modern technology and science and in the health field, and they are fast progressing in regards to being able to manipulate and control thinking of men. One of the areas that they have been working on for years in regards to learning to control the human race, if you will, human beings, kind of in a corporate mass session, is through our school system. They have essentially started removing the creative necessity of children in regards to their lives. They are providing all the creation and imagery for them through modern technology. It still has the facade of having to think, etc., but it is removing a creative element in regards to the imagination of a child through modern technology. And children then grow up and learn. They grow up learning that they can be dependent upon what other people provide for them in regards to the actions they need to make. So just small things like that shows you that it's not impossible for science to come about and engage in some type of manipulative DNA fluctuation or some type of science in that regards, as well as psychological, that would, if you will, kind of turn the brain into dormant type of mentality, and people will just not make the choice. They'll be wrapped up and engaged into their own little world, and will not give salvation a second thought after the fact. Now, whether you believe me or not, you know, it's my movie, I'm making it up, and then you can watch it. But these things are not impossible. And, before 10, 20 years ago, even 30 years ago, you know, all this stuff was, oh, what's science fiction? Well, guess what? This science fiction has become a reality. Fast. It is multiplying. It is snowballing like crazy. And all these things, one of the things, if you do a little research and stuff, you know, these movies with all these high-op type of military programs and things that go on, a lot of these movies are created by people that have been in the field themselves, and these things, a lot of reality that's attached to it. So, you know, that's the situation. You take that, you couple that with God intervening on behalf of positive volition, and unbelievers are the ones that take the mark of the beast. Anyway, it's not like they go without warning. It's not like the world's going to be without doctrine during this period. No, extremely contrary to that. Doctrine will be proclaimed as loud and as public as history has seen it for a long time, and just through the use of angels, etc., as spokespersons as well as others that God ordains to communicate the gospel, etc., during this period of history, this seven-year, Daniel's 70th week, as is referred to in a technical sense, the final 7 years of the age of Israel. And anyway, for our intents and purposes, again, Book of Revelation is fairly mind-blowing. It was a fun book. I'm glad we did it. I'm glad that's under our belt. It really is enlightening in regards to being oriented to the present state of affairs of human race and human history. And these things that we see coming about doesn't take us off guard. We expect it. See. Anyway, another angel, a third one, followed them, saying in a loud voice, if anyone receives the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or upon his hand, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, that's God's judgment, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The holy angels will be a part of the incarceration of these unbelievers that align themselves with the Antichrist in the tribulational period. And all of us will essentially have a place to partake in regards to judgments in this vein in an ultimate sense. It's part of the vindication package for those who are elect, whether they be human or angelic, to see God's righteousness being fulfilled in judgment. For the human race is over one little thing, their attitude towards Jesus Christ. People don't die and go to hell because of their sins. No, Christ died for their sins on the cross. That issue has been taken care of by Jesus himself. That's why he gets all the glory. There's only one sin that condemns men to hell. That's the sin of unbelief. The sin of rejecting Jesus Christ as God in the flesh and dying on the cross for their sins. See? The angels, this is a different, little different story in that regards. There is no salvation for angels. They are in a state of habitat that was perfect, no influence whatsoever in that regards, and they chose under their own will as an angelic being chose to go south and rebel, and those who chose to go with Satan, they determined their fate right then and there. So, anyway, that's the best I can do for you on that one. So they're referred to as holy angels, often referred to them as elect angels. While angels are not eternal as God is, once they were created, they cannot grow old, die, or cease to exist, as we have touched on. Luke 20, verse 36. The question is placed to Jesus in regards to maybe you've been married more than once in this life. You're a believer. We all die and go to heaven. Then the question is, if you've been married to more than one spouse, who's your spouse in eternity? Well, they think they're trying to trap Jesus. They think they can trick him into this. And he makes it very clear that in resurrection, there is no marriage. So, enjoy it, or not enjoy it, however you look at it, while you have it, because in phase three, there is no marriage. And it just follows the same protocol in regards to the angelic corporation that operates, obviously, in celibacy in their own right. In resurrection body, it's going to be a different state of being for us. But anyway, Jesus responded to them after they said, in the resurrection, therefore, which one's wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife. The woman had been married to seven different husbands in this case, verse 33, verse 34. And Jesus said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, 35, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. For neither can they die anymore. That's for all eternity. Once we die once, that's it. And I don't have to face that proposition anymore. And may exist in our souls for some as for a period of time. For some, it'll be an immediate transfer, twinkling of an eye, in regards to the rapture that are still alive. But either way, given the resurrection body, death is now out of the picture forever. And to attain to the age and the resurrection of the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, for neither can they die anymore, verse 36, for they are like angels and are sons of God, the sons being sons of the resurrection. So we take on a particular platform of you want to call it spiritual DNA, marriage no longer to be married to pursue sex, if you will, in that regards, it'll be no longer part of our general desire of life any more than coupling up with anybody. So, you know, that's what the Bible teaches. That's what we teach. Whether you like it or not, that's a personal problem. So it shows that angels do not marry. Now we have the incident of the angels. It doesn't say that we can't say that they're sexless, so we can't say resurrection bodies are sexless either. They'll still identify as male and females. We know they're not sexless because they interbred with the human females at the infiltration pre-Noah flood in Genesis. So all these things, see, give us clues and tells us in regards to the angels. Revelation 20, verse 10. Doom, the destiny for angels and fallen angels here in view. Alright, this piece of history during the 70, Daniel's 70th week, the 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, Christ will return in what is known as the Second Advent. In this return to the planet Earth, whereas a rapture, he only comes down to our atmospheric heaven, and we rise up to meet him as believers. When he returns the second time, he'll return back and he will place his foot on planet Earth. It is there that in his glorified humanity that he will then defeat all of his enemies, all the enemies of Israel, etc. The judgment separating believers from unbelievers will occur, etc. And he will establish his millennial throne and reign. And during this next 1,000 years, while people think, well, this is the end then, basically, and everybody lived happily ever after, they're mistaken. Because at the end of 1,000 years, there's one final rebellion in the history of mankind. It's called the Battle of Gog and Magog. But anyway, for the 1,000 years that Jesus Christ rules personally from Jerusalem, on his throne, during that period, Satan will be incarcerated. Right now, people think, you know, the pictures, the movies, the devil's in hell. He's got his pitchfork, you know, and a pointed tail, etc. No, Satan doesn't look like that. His beauty would blow you away. I mean, people think that, humanly speaking, they're beautiful or handsome or whatever. He is not in hell. He is free to roam about on this planet. Scriptures make that clear. In Job, where you been at, Satan? I'll roam the earth. You know. Other scriptures. Prowling about like a lion, seeking to devour and destroy, as the New Testament so proclaims it. So Satan's free, and he is constantly seeking to influence human history to bring about the results of his manifesto of his five I wills recorded for us in Isaiah to establish his throne on this planet and ultimately usurp God in power over all creation. And so he is behind the scenes, if you will. All the conspiracy stuff is things that you hear out there in the world in regards to government and the New World Order. Well, I guarantee you there's more than a kernel of truth to that. Now, you got to be discerning what you're going to try to believe in and pick up on. That's up to you. But Satan constantly is utilizing his instruments of negative unbelievers that are in positions of power to promote his agenda and his plan. And they are people in high political places, as well as other places. So there is a constant influence of Satan upon the world. The New World Order attempt that began all the way back in the Tower of Babel, recorded for us in the book of Genesis. That's the first attempt to create a one world political religious system. So anyway, here I'm getting off on all that. That's all right. I don't think about it every day of the week, but it's nice to refresh our memories. In this 1,000 years, Jesus Christ is going to rule on this planet, and he's not going to have to put up with the influence, satanic influence during this 1,000 years, because Satan will be incarcerated during that 1,000 years. At the end of 1,000 years, he's going to be released for a short time because the plan of God is not yet completely fulfilled and completed in that regards. So this is where we're at, all that. To bring you up to the context, if you don't understand the context of the verses, then obviously things can be taken out of context. And Satan is incarcerated for 1,000 years. He will then, when they're completed, verse 7, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to see the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, incarcerated in the abyss. And the false prophet and the Antichrist will be the first inhabitants of the lake of fire, by the way. That's all in this. And here we have the final history. He comes out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. At the end of 1,000 years, here you got Jesus Christ ruling on this planet in perfect righteousness, a perfect righteous rule. But you still have human beings that are procreating, and the sin nature continues to exist among the human race. Those humans that go into the millennial period that live through the tribulation. And some of these people, it is completely acceptable that they will live for the entire 1,000 years. The whole atmosphere and the whole aspect of support by this planet on the human race will once again become a pristine type of situation. All these people that lived so old in the Old Testament, they had a perfect environment. And they didn't have a Roundup in all their food, see? And they were able to have a longevity. Well, this is going to occur again to a certain degree in regards to the millennial period. In fact, it's completely possible that there's people alive today that may never see physical death that are in their human bodies. I mean, apart from people that are raptured. If they maybe if they go into the tribulational period, they become believers, they survive the tribulation, then going into the millennial age. But anyway, we got doctrines to cover all that. At the end of 1,000 years, even though Jesus Christ ruled on this planet, you will still have, at the end of that 1,000 years, as many unbelievers on this planet as sands at the seashore. See, that shows volition, free will in continual operation during this period of history. That you're free to choose. It's the one complete freedom that every individual has to choose for or against God. Other than that, you're enslaved one way or the other. Apart from that one complete freedom, you're enslaved one way or the other. If you believe in Jesus Christ, believe in the plan of God, then you enslave yourself to Him and His plan and His directives, contrary to the adverse. You believe and hold to the satanic forces, the human viewpoint of the world, the cosmic thinking, then you enslave yourself to that. But that choice between making that choice between believing or not believing, that is an absolute freedom. God is a perfect gentleman. He will not ever coerce anyone to believe apart from their own desire to do so. Now, contrary to the fundies out there, many of them that think that you can hammer it over people and force them or coerce them to believe in somehow. And no, it's not going to happen unless they want to. And then because maybe somebody wanted to, and they did under that pressure and God permitted it, that just gives more fodder to of deception in regards to the false doctrine that they hold to begin with. Oh, look what happened. Well, that's why you've got to look at the Scriptures. That's where you have to draw your limit of acceptance in regards to what's truth and what's not truth. Because otherwise, the world will fake you out. See? Completely and totally, if you let it. Anyway. Back to the text. At the end of 1,000 years, there's going to be one more final rebellion. And Satan's released from hell from that 1,000 years that he had to go in there during their millennial reign. And he gets together once again another final rebellion. Verse 9, they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. There'd be nothing other than Jerusalem itself. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are also. See, they were already been thrown in there. They were thrown in there when Christ killed them at the second advent. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Food for thought. Everybody lives forever. Whether you're a believer or unbeliever, you're going to live forever. The only difference is the environment and the situation that you'll be living in. See? If Terminator settings appeal to you, you know, and misery, and always thirsting and all these other kind of good things, never satiated in regards to your body, well, then remain in unbelief and die and go to hell. I guarantee you there'll be a society there. I mean, they're existing for eternity. Everybody will have to stand on their heads on occasion. You know, smoke breaks over. You know how the old jokes goes. So if you don't, that's fine. You can get somebody to tell it to you. I'm not doing that. Or you can live in bliss and happiness and part of the eternal history and scenario as designed by God. So, anyway. H, based on the fact that they are often compared to stars, morning stars that we saw in Job, and that both angels and stars are called the host of heaven, we conclude that there is an innumerable but finite company of angels that only God can count. The stars in the heaven, when you're around any area that has any type of light, artificial light, etc., at night around you, to truly see the magnificent display and array of heavenly hosts is impossible. You got to be where it's absolutely dark, I mean for miles around. When you do that and you look up there in the heavens, you go, good grief. It used to be, you know, back in the 50s and 60s before everything went on light circuits, you know, you could find some pretty good places here in the States, etc. Probably the most stars I ever saw was when I was overseas. And in a third world country where you didn't have hardly any electricity for miles around you, you look up then and you go, wow, and it'll blow you away. But anyway, you look there and you recognize there is no way possible to count all these stars. But there is a definite number of them. And hence, the comparison of stars as it is to humans as well as angels are also like in that regards. We know that there is a corporate finite number of angels. Deuteronomy 4:19. Beware lest you lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, be drawn away and worship them and serve them, those which the Lord your God has allowed to all the peoples under the whole heaven. And to engage in that type of idolatry, obviously the idolatry, the evil of idolatry, is not the object in and of itself. It's the principle, the theology, the concept of belief, the system of belief that's attached to it. 1 Kings 22:19. And Micah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord Yahweh sitting on his throne and all the hosts of heaven. That none other than angels standing by him on his right and on his left. They're referred to as hosts of heaven. Just as the literal stars referred to as the hosts of heaven in Deuteronomy. Psalm 147:4. Verse 1, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is becoming. The Lord builds up Jerusalem, he gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. So there is a definite number. He gives names to all of them. In reflection to human beings and angels all being identified by name. Great is our Lord, abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. He's not learning. We're not some science experiment. If there's any way possible to be figured out in any level of thinking or intellect, God's already figured it out. The Lord supports the afflicted. He brings down the wicked to the ground. Though it may not look like it, that's the way it's going on in the world. Ultimately, it will be. And then Hebrews 12:22. We have come to Mount Zion, that is through an act of faith, verse 22, even to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. There is a prototype, if you will, of Jerusalem that exists in the third heaven. This prototype is set to be designed and fulfilled on planet Earth and utilized in its very construction and design and all that that means with it in the reign of Jesus Christ on this planet. Anyway, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels. Myriads are 10,000s. And that's in the plural. To the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, firstborn being Jesus Christ, the church being all those believers in the church age who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. That's ultimate sanctification. On one of these days we will be perfect as our sinful flesh is removed. We're unplugged from it. And our soul and human spirit is plugged into a new resurrection body made by the hands of God, perfect in righteousness. Anyway. Myriads of angels. So, obviously they can be counted. But only God probably, or an angel, could tell you how many there are. Or another angel. One angel, his job before God, count the angels. You are our new accountant. The angelic accountant. All right, I, the term angel, obviously, I'm trying to be funny, and I'm usually not, but I try anyway. I don't give up. The term angel, as used for angelic creation, is not to be confused with the phrase the angel of the Lord. Now, these are other aspects of syntax, grammar, that only through sound exegesis do you are able to come to a sound conclusion on. The angel of the Lord, that phrase, which occurs some 57 times in the Old Testament. We've seen it already several times here in generation in the book of Genesis, such as referenced in Genesis 16, chapter 16. And there it is referenced to Yahweh appearing as a messenger in a Christophany, if you will. Second member of the Godhead manifests himself physically. Genesis 16, here in the situation with Hagar, to encourage her. Verse 7, now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring of the way to Shur. The angel of the Lord here in this context is Yahweh. It's not an elect or a holy angel. And we have language, other texts that backs that up. And he said, hey, Sarah's maid, where have you come from? And where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants, so they shall be too many to count. Only God does that. So the angel of the Lord is God, see. And the angel of the Lord said to her further, behold, you are with child, you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. And he will be a jackass of a man, and his hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east of all his brothers. And then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God who sees. The all-seeing God. So the language, the context, etc. Makes it clear the phrase angel of the Lord in this condition. And again, it's not technical. You have to let the context determine this. That it can refer to Yahweh. For she said, have I even remained alive here after seeing him? You can't see God literally in your human body and live. Moses wanted to. He was up on Mount Sinai. God said, you got anything I'm going to do for you? Yeah, I'd like to see your face. You're going to die. You can't do that. I can't show you the face. you'll die. His manifestation of light, his absolute light, God is such powerful radiation that the human vessel cannot endure it and live. That is a physical description of God in his manifestation of essence. That is a reflection of his absolute righteousness. But anyway, so he says, I'll show you, I'll give you a peek of my back. And then Moses went down from the mountain, and he had an aura, a glow about him that people couldn't even look at him. He was so bright. Put that on for your passing lights on your vehicle. That'll really hack everybody off. Turn those lights off! Anyway. So J, a careful study of these passages denotes that this angel of the Lord is the Lord in theophany or Christophany, however you want to render that. Again, Genesis 22, 11 and 15, we say parallel situation. Abraham getting ready to sacrifice his son Isaac. And the angel of the Lord called to him, verse 11, from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, he said, here am I. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So he's speaking as God, from me. See, angel Lord being God. And he spoke to him again a second time in verse 15. Again, reference to the angel of the Lord. Then compare Judges 2:1. Now the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you out of Egypt, Israel, and led you into the land which I sworn to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you. It's obvious language coming from God, of which he is referred to as the angel of Yahweh. All right, Roman numeral 4 now deals with the nature of angels, which we have, and you can't help it, but touched on, obviously, in our conversations here, my monologue. So, angels are a category of created beings that are superior to mankind and inferior to God. B, their makeup or composition more closely resembles that of God, in that they are incorporeal. That means they're immaterial. They don't have a material body or form, but have the ability to take a physical form. They can transfigure the particles of whatever they are made of into a tangible physical form. It's really quite fantastic when you start thinking about these things. In their own society, obviously, they recognize one another. They can see one another. But they're not. But they're invisible to us in the human realm in that regards. See, but they can come and they can transfigure themselves, if you will, physically into a physical model. Psalm 104:4. Literally in the Hebrew, he makes the spirits, ruach, his messengers, flaming fire, his ministers. Reference to angels in their invisible essence of appearance to the naked eye, to the human eye in general. One, angels like God are generally invisible, but observe the activities of mankind. Again, as we've stated, they operate generally in stealth mode. You never know they were there, but it doesn't mean that they are not there consistently. In Bible class, I guarantee you, where the truth is being taught, they have a keen interest in that. Daniel 4:13 and 17. They're called watchers. They are observers of the human race, all that's going on here. Again, because they have a stake in all this. See? And Daniel says, I was looking in the visions of my mind, verse 13, Daniel 4:13, as I lay on my bed, behold, an angelic watcher. Angelic, in italics, that means it's assumed, that's what it is. That's because that's language used of angels. And it's correct. A holy one, descended from heaven. And verse, so they observe what's going on. Verse 17 again. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers. And decision is command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. One of their main purposes is to serve God in expressing and making a reality the plan of God in regards to the human race. And they are in complete agreement in harmony in regards to all decisions that God makes concerning the human race. When God makes a rule or plan, they are on board completely and totally. And it's good to know that we got backup that is completely aligned and committed to God on that level. Like God, they're not going to mess up either in any action they may take on our behalf as directed by God. So, called watchers, wind, spirits. Two, for this reason they are often referred to as spirits. Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who inherit salvation? Pneuma in the Greek. Read again, however, they can manifest themselves in physical form if the occasion demands it, and mostly appear as ordinary men. And when they communicate with man, understand they communicate in man's language. And you got these holy rollers out there that want to distort the gift, spiritual gift of tongues, and you show them clearly that it's a bona fide foreign language, and they try to circumvent that often and say, no, these are tongues of angels, the babbling and stuff that they like to do, as it sounds like some auctioneer that doesn't know how much he wants for the product is trying to sell out. And the gift of tongues is one of the temporary gifts given to the church. It's primarily for evangelizing. The church itself, obviously, started, if you will, in regards to Israel, and then they were spread out to the world. That was the Great Commission. See, given to the disciples, go out to the world, spread the gospel. Well, they went out and they wanted to evangelize. Gift of tongues gave them the ability to speak in a bona fide foreign language without ever having any training. When the gift of tongues operated within a local church, Paul always said, make sure there's an interpreter. Otherwise, it edifies nobody but the person speaking in tongues. That's because they know they're in fellowship. Guess what? I'm in fellowship. Blah, 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 blah. Whatever. Hey, Jose, give me take those two, please. Those, please. If I had the gift of tongues, that's probably the way it'd come out. Broken Spanish or something. But angels, all recorded incidents of angels in the Bible speaking to men spoke in their native tongue. See? So, no, we don't buy that. You have to come up with a better plan than that. Try to bring convince us otherwise. So, anyway. Hebrews 1:14. They're ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who inherit salvation. And point three, where I came off on all this, they can appear as ordinary men. Genesis 18, 1 through 3. Here is Yahweh and Christophany, and he has with him two holy angels, two elect angels, the three men that appeared before Abraham at the tent at Mamre. The Lord appeared to him at the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door of the heat of the day. When he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite to him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. Verse 3, he said, "My Lord, now if I found favor in your sight, please not pass by your servant by." All right, so that scenario, as we saw, included Yahweh and had two angels with him. Those two angels continue on in their mission after the fact, which picks up in verse 19, going down to Sodom to deliver Lot from the judgment that God was getting ready to bring upon them. Verse 1, chapter 19, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom." The two men that were with Yahweh that appeared before Abraham. So, John 20, verse 12. Mary came to the tomb. Christ had already received his resurrection body. And she stood and looked into the tomb, verse 11, verse 12. She beheld two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they spoke to her in her native tongue. They said to her, "Woman, why are you crying? He gave you the doctrine." He told his mother, all of his friends, anybody who would give him an ear, "Yeah, I've got to go and I've got to be killed, but I'm not going to be stayed dead. I will be raised up from the dead." But yet, you know, here they are, put to the test. Do you really believe that or not? And evidently, they didn't gap it. She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and do not know where they have laid him." Okay. Hebrews 13:2, so example there again of the angels appearing as human males. Here is the exhortation to Christians: do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Now, I can tell you, the angel isn't going to come walking up to you, smelling like urine, homeless looking, long hair, completely unkept. No, that is not the way an elect angel is going to present himself. How he presents himself, otherwise, it'll be in a very decent way. Angels, except for demons, do not sport long hair. Long hair is an abomination on a male. It is an overt sign of rebellion in regards to the human population. We know that from Scripture. So, yeah, maybe demons sport long hair, but elect angels, they're not going to look like the pictures of Jesus that are erroneous, drawn up by some imagination of some artist way back in Roman Catholicism, Dark Age period of history. They don't know what Jesus looked like. If Jesus walked down the street today in Cleveland, Ohio, people wouldn't give him a second look. He looked just like a normal, average, everyday individual. See, only Jewish, obviously, Semitic. They might give him a look that way, especially if they're anti-Semitic. But anyway, Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see things. In Jesus' name, amen.